Well, good day, everyone. Good opportunity to meet together today. If you're listening to this sermon, then I'm actually recording it not in the service because I got missed, but trusting that all is well with you. Let me pray as we begin. Father, as we think about parenting today and in this talk and reflect on your scripture and the great task of bringing up children, we pray for your help in doing that, not just for us as parents, but grandparents, the community, the church, our neighbour, father figures, mother figures, aunts and uncles. Strengthen us, convict us, teach us what we need to hear today, and give us the grace to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's few things in life as wonderful as bringing up children, and there's few things in life as hard as bringing up children and parenting them. My three sons have filled my heart with love, joy, and pride, and they've filled our house with noise, mess, and busyness. They're responsible for hours and hours of fun and hours of lost sleep. Now, Psalm 121 says that children are a heritage from the Lord, and blessed is the one whose quiver is full of them. But what do you think when that Tarago pulls up in the car park next to you and the kids start piling out? You think, man, that looks full on. That is full on. Now, clearly in Genesis 1, God makes man and woman in his own image and tells them to fill the earth and rule over it. Genesis 2, we have the first marriage, two equal and opposite people, a man and a woman, who have become one flesh. And part of being one flesh physically is the blessing of bringing children into the world, more flesh. Then in Genesis 3, we see sin enter the world and it will corrupt every human heart. Part of the curse to the woman is that there will be pain bearing children. It will be severe pain. Both that it will give pain to give birth to your child, but you'll be raising a sinner or raising a rebel, and that will hurt even more. Now, as I think back over the past 17 years I've been a parent, there are many stages of parenting, and each have their own blessing and struggles. There's that baby stage when just one little smile can kind of fill your whole heart. That this little baby in your arms, you can't get enough photos of this little treasure that you're nursing. But why won't they sleep hours and hours walking the house as they scream and they refuse to settle? Long, long nights, sleep deprived days. They feel like they will never come to an end. But then there's the toddler and small child stage where the world is just waiting to be discovered. The arrival of the rubbish truck or the postie can be the most exciting thing in the day, or the discovery of the swing or the beach or the sandcastle, when your kid just can't get enough of those things. And they also can't get enough discipline, as every boundary is pushed as they discover the word no and then why. You become convinced that this child is in fact a sinner, in case there was any doubt about that. And then there's growing independence and their own world stage as they go to school, they get invited to birthday parties, you start becoming a taxi service, you coach their sports teams, mum goes back to work, and the word for that moment is just busy. It's just busy. And when your child has been waking up at 5:30 for all those years, eventually they hit 12, 13 years old and they start sleeping late. They get moody. They start grunting rather than speaking. Their voice changes, as does their body. And you, their parents, become their greatest embarrassment. And their troubles become complex and emotional and not easily solved. And you long for those long nights of lost sleep holding your baby in your arm because they were much simpler back then. Then they leave home, they get married, they get work, and they produce grandchildren. And you find yourself helping raise those kids as well, just when you thought you were done. This raising kid gig just keeps on going through your whole life. Now, what are the underlying things that should be running through our mind as we are parents or grandparents or caregivers or extended family or as a church as we help our children grow up? Now, I've called this talk Parenting with Purpose because really, as parents, we should be purposeful in raising our children through all the stages of their lives. We should have a plan and take the teaching moments as they come to build our children. But because we're sinful and selfish, so often parenting becomes, how can I survive this moment? How can I get done the things that I want to do without these little humans having too big a bearing on me and my stuff? having kids can be awfully inconvenient for a heart that prefers comfort, pleasure, and the making of your own goals. Yet if we choose survival or convenience or comfort as our highest goals of parenting, we will fail dismally to give our kids what they need and miss many of the joys that God has given us. I've called this sermon Parenting on Purpose because that is how we must parent. Now, there's no way I can teach you everything you need to know about biblical purposeful parenting in 25 minutes. There's just too much to say. So just 3 points I want to work our way through. Parent as protector, parent as pastor, and parent as prototype. Now, so far in this Godly Relationship series, we've looked at our relationship with God, which is where all love comes from. We focused in on the marriage relationship, this one flesh relationship, which is marred by sin and redeemed by Christ. But in these last 3 weeks, we'll look at godly parenting, then godly friendships, and then finally the godly community of the church. And if you're not a parent at the moment of an under 18-year-old, this sermon is still for you. Well, let's start as we think about purposeful parenting, being deliberate with raising your children. As we talk about the parent as protector, the parent as protector. Now, I want to think about these different points with different scales that will help you. So this scale as a parent as protector is from the line 0 to 18. Now, one of the most important tasks that God has given to parents is to protect their children, to ensure that they're safe. And any parent who has managed to keep their children alive till they're 18 ought to be congratulated. Seriously, if my parents knew what we used to do in the grain silos and on the motorbike, they would have gone grey way earlier. But your kids do need you to protect them and keep them safe. So you put your kid locks on your cupboard drawers in your kitchen. You put the fire guard around your heater. You buy the best car seat you can afford. You make them wear helmets when they ride, mouth guards when they play sport. You get them vaccinated, or do you? You rush them to the doctor when they get sick. You teach them to swim. You call the parents who've invited your kid to the party to find out who will be there, what will they be watching, will there be alcohol there, and the like. But your kids go from being fully dependent on you as a newborn to fully independent when they leave home. They don't need you checking the temperature of the bath when they're 25 so that they don't burn themselves. And they don't need you hovering around like a helicopter parent in their teens. They need you to keep them safe when they're little, and then to teach them how to keep themselves safe, and then to learn how to teach others, to help your kids to help others be safe as well, especially by the time they get the driver's license. But keeping your kids alive until they're 18 is not the end of the story. They must be protected emotionally as well as physically. Their hearts must be protected. They must not be abused or witness abuse, physical, sexual, or emotional. Our children must be protected. Our homes must be safe places. Our schools must be, and so must our church. And that's why, you know, you all groan when you get the safe church email or notices. But we must keep our kids safe. Let me take you to a passage now, which you probably don't usually think of in terms of protecting your children. Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, parents, really, our biggest job is to protect our kids' hearts. Now, Paul specifically singles out fathers in this passage. Don't exasperate your children. Don't irritate them, frustrate them, be overbearing on them. Why not? Because in doing so, you're not protecting their hearts. If we abuse our children, if we're overbearing, we're overly critical, then we'll damage their tender hearts and will cause their hearts to be hardened. Now, the command is for children to obey and honour their parents, which is pretty clear, and we want our kids to know that. That mum and dad are the boss, and if we tell them to do something, then their job is to obey. Now, I've put this under parents as protectors deliberately, because you're raising children who are selfish, sinful, and proud, and they've got hearts that want to live as the boss of their own worlds. Yet as they get older, they'll be asked to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. We want them to say that Jesus is their boss. So how are we going to get little rebels going to learn how to follow Jesus and to submit to his way of life rather than their own? Well, they'll learn it in their homes by realizing that they're not the boss of the world. Parents, by applying proper instruction and discipline in your home with your children, will protect them from being lawless rebels as adults and teach them what it looks like to obey the authorities and their future employer, and most importantly, Jesus. Now, sometime in the last 20 or 30 years, there's been this strong move from parent-centered to child-centered parenting, as if your child was the center of the universe and then the expert of what is best for them. And somehow the two-year-old became the boss of their home, and the parent's job became to make them happy all the time. But as has often been said, your kids don't need you to be their friends, they need you to be their parents. They need firm boundaries. They need to learn to obey, to be quiet, to sit patiently, to look out for others, and many, many other things. And you are protecting them as a parent if you teach them these things and are preparing them to be followers of Jesus. Well, how are you going as a protector of your children in your life? Keeping your children alive and safe, but handing over their safety to themselves as they get older and causing them to protect other people. How are you going protecting their hearts from harm and hardening? Protecting them from a life of no boundaries? Are you too firm? Are you too soft? How are you going? Well, let's move now to the parent as pastor. Now, when I say parent as pastor, I don't mean what you think us pastors do. Otherwise, you'd just be a parent one day a week or spend all your life drinking coffee. But no, the pastor is the shepherd of the sheep. They're to protect the church, to feed the church, and to know the church. And as the pastor of your children, you are to shepherd your children. And really, you are to pastor them as a quest for their hearts. Now, let me tell you about another scale. This is called the Ingalls scale. It's a picture I often use in ministry. On the far left there is the furthest someone that anyone could be from being a follower of Jesus, minus 10. On the far right is the most mature disciple of Jesus who's busy making other disciples, a positive 10. And at the center, at that zero point, is the point of conversion, where someone moves from the darkness to the light. They put their trust in Jesus. They repent and believe the good news. Now, all of you are somewhere on that scale, as are your kids, as is everyone else you know. Now, our job as Christians is to move people to the right. Now, usually we call that discipleship. Look at Matthew 28. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The risen King of the universe, Jesus, clearly tells his disciples that they are to be making disciples. And it literally says, "As you go, make disciples." Now, for every parent, the first people they are to make disciples of is their children. Because everywhere they go, their kids are there. And so the task of making disciples of your children is primarily your responsibility. You are their pastor. Okay, so parents, you are your children's pastor, and it's your job to point their hearts to Jesus, because in the end, the quest for their hearts is like a cosmic battle between Jesus and the devil for your child's heart. And you and I know very clearly that until our kids meet Jesus and have their sins forgiven, and the Spirit come and take up residence in their heart, they will not really live, they will not experience joy, they will not experience purpose, they won't yet live until they know Jesus. But our job is not just to get them to make a decision to follow Jesus, it's to make them into disciples of Jesus, growing, maturing followers of Jesus who give their lives to living for Jesus and working in his kingdom. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's go back to our Bible reading in Deuteronomy 6, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and of your gates. As Israel was preparing to go into the Promised Land, God had a very clear set of instructions. He wanted to make sure that God was kept first and primary in their relationships. But not just theirs, their kids as well. Because he wanted the kids and the grandkids and their kids also to follow God and to love him. In New Testament language, you would say our job is to disciple our children. Or in my words, it's to be parents who pastor their children. But how do we do that? Well, the passage tells them to take every opportunity to teach their kids about God. In their homes, in their cars, in the morning, at night, to make sure they know that Jesus is the Savior and King and the greatest treasure in life, all day, every day. Now, I did some maths, and it's quite scary. The numbers aren't as big as you'd expect them to be, but between birth and 18 years old, you have 6,570 days with your children. That's 6,500 bedtime routines, 6,500 dinners, 6,500 breakfasts, 936 church services, 2,600 drives to school and back again. Parents, if we want to parent with purpose, then build purposeful habits into your day and week. 6,500 Bible times before bed, 6,500 prayer times over dinner, 936 post-church, post-ABC kids or post-ABC youth debriefs on what they learnt. Being a pastor of your kids is about intentionally showing them Jesus day in and day out, day after day, week after week, year after year. Now, don't get stressed if you miss a night here or there, or even a week here or there. But know that you'll have to keep reinventing yourself over and over and over as your kids get older. The conversations will get deeper, and the resistance against doing it will get real. But plug on. And added to the routine of discipleship, take the teachable moments as they come along. In your quest for your child's heart to become a passionate follower of Jesus, where is it that they're going to learn what it means to be loved and to love? Where is it that they're going to learn to confess their sins and admit their wrong? Where is it that they will learn what it means to be forgiven? Where is it that they will experience grace, mercy, and compassion? Where will they learn to follow Jesus in the everyday? To go to God when things go wrong? To sort out a broken relationship? Well, all those things will happen in your home. So, pastors, how are you going pastoring your kids? Building mature disciples of Jesus, winning the battle for their hearts. Well, this last point is where it hits the road. We've seen that as parents, we must protect physically, emotionally, especially their hearts. We've seen that as their pastors, our goal is to see our kids become mature and active disciples of Jesus. But this last point is the ouch point. Parents as prototypes. Now, a prototype is the first version of something. All other versions will follow the prototype. Now, you might think about a prototype of the electric car or something like that. But as parents, you are the prototypes for your kids. The most effective teaching you do with your kids will not be the lectures you give them about their manners or the grounding you give them for the misuse of technology. It will be how you live your life before them. Ouch. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And really, that's what we're having to say to our own kids, isn't it? Follow me, live like I'm living. And therefore, parenting really is a battle for your heart, parents. The more you see Jesus as your greatest treasure, the more your kids will. The more you show love and compassion, the more your kids will. The way you treat your spouse and others will teach your kids how to treat their future spouse and others. One of the scariest things Holly and I think about is what will our kids say about us when they do pre-marriage preparation. You see, every couple that I've married or Holly and I have done pre-marriage counselling with, we've always asked them about the family that they grew up in. We've asked them about their parents' marriage, how their parents did marriage, how their parents connected with one another, how they did conflict, how they parented them, how they disciplined them, how they helped them grow to know Christ. But one day that'll be our kids sitting before somebody, and it'll make us wonder, what kind of role models have we been? Did we do things that were helpful or harmful in the model we gave them? And so the questions roll off our lips. Do we love God's word? And if so, can our kids see it by our living? Do we love the church? And how do we speak about it? Do the kids know that we love the church? Do we love to serve? Do we value honesty and integrity? Are we intentionally trying to share Jesus with unbelievers? See, in many ways, parenting is a quest for your own heart and not just telling kids what to do. So let me show you one final passage to bring this home, Luke 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home for him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, you may have never considered this as a passage about parenting before, but here's my thoughts. Being a parent is a busy job. There's no end of things to do, jobs to get done, cleaning, homework, planning, cooking, discipline, and on it goes. But the criticism Jesus has for Martha was that she was distracted and worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the better. She chose at that moment to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him, to let Jesus minister to her. Let me tell you why, as a parent, we need to regularly sit at the feet of Jesus, even though you are flat out being a mum or a dad. Firstly, your kids need to see you doing it. They need to see you with your Saviour and your King, both at home and at church. They need to know that Jesus and not them is the greatest treasure that they have. And while we're at it, they need to know that the greatest primary other earthly relationship you have is with your spouse and not with your kids. They come next. Jesus first, then your spouse, and then your kids. And teaching them that and modeling that to them will be incredibly helpful for your children. Secondly, I've told you, as parents, you have to protect your kids. Keep them alive. Prepare them to be independent people who keep other people safe, to guard them against sin and selfishness. I've told them your job is to show them Jesus and to disciple them. It's your job to model to them as prototypes the type of life you'd want them to live. So friends, you better be sitting at the feet of Jesus in prayer. And at the cross, dealing with your own sin, because you cannot do any of this without God's help. You can't change your kids' hearts. Only God can do that. And so we must pray. And we can't do this by ourselves either. We need the village. We need our church, our family, our friends to help us. This task is too lofty to do it without God's help, so don't try. Be a praying parent. Well, to conclude, I just want you to have a bit of a think now and a chat with the people around you. There's 3 points that I've made about parenting, purposeful parenting. Parent as protector, parents as pastors, and parents as prototypes. Which of those three resonates with you most? Which of those three do you need to confess that you failed at? Apologize to your kids and come before God. Which of those three do you now need the greatest amount of help in growing in from God? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you as we think about you, our Heavenly Father. We think about you as our protector, the one who's protects our souls for all eternity, the one who's with us day in, day out, the one who never goes to sleep. And we think about you as our pastor, Jesus, our pastor, our good shepherd, lays down his life for us, his sheep, to save us, and won't let a single one of us go from your hand. By your Spirit, you're guiding us. And so we thank you for saving us. And then as prototype, we think about the fact that Jesus is our great example, our great model. He's the one that we must be following in our life. And Lord, so we failed at all these areas, but we need your strength to do better. We need your grace. Our kids need your grace. And Lord, so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.